Could we open our meeting this afternoon by singing hymn number 86? Hymn number 86, I would like to sing just the first two verses of number 86. O Lord, thou now art seen. To sing the last verse at the end of this little time together, let's ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank thee most of all for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the pathway of that blessed one and for the blessing into which we've been brought by that finished work on Calvary. We thank thee, our God, that there is one now seated on high in the glory in our behalf. And we long for that moment, Lord Jesus, when we'll hear that shout to be called home to be with thyself. We long for that moment. And Lord Jesus, we would invite thee to come. But we would be mindful too, blessed Savior, that we're still here. And there is a manner in which to conduct ourselves while we're here. We ask our God for help. Now as we would open thy precious word, and we would read from these blessed pages, that there would be that would be for the encouragement of each one of us here, our God. The needs are varied. Everyone here is on a different place in their pathway. Each one of us is on a different camel to take us through the wilderness. Some of us have to change camels sometimes. Some are bumpier than others. Father, we just ask that as we go through this scene, we would have an uplifted gaze. We'd ask these things, our God, as we give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're reading at home on Lord's Day afternoon or Lord's Day morning, rather, in our Sunday school time. We're reading in Hebrews 11, and a few weeks ago, our brother George over here, he suggested that we look at a couple chapters in the book of Samuel, which we did, and it tweaked my interest. And it's what I've been chewing on the last few weeks, is the life of Samuel. You know, we often take up different characters, take up Jehoshaphat, we take up Josiah, take up Hezekiah, we take up Jacob, we take up Abraham. Never heard Samuel's whole life being taken up. We sometimes take the earlier chapters in the Sunday school. But to see the life of Samuel, and he's mentioned 143 times in the Word, to see the scope, it's interesting because although we have many characters in the Word of God, we don't have very many of them where we have their birth, we have their early days, we have the next phase of their life, we have their their adult mature years, as well as their death. There are very, very few characters in the Word of God that we have that whole scope. And so I trust as we look at it that certainly there'll be something for every one of us here, and it'll touch our hearts to see the lifetime of this wonderful man of God. Doesn't it seem like we had our mouths already wet as our brother took up a few verses from this book just in the last meeting? It's interesting. I left my chair at the end of the last meeting. Of course, I was one of the ones I wanted to eat fast. And I went and sat down at a table and sat down with a couple sisters, and the sister said to me, "So, what happened to the dogs?" I said, "Well, have the next meeting. Maybe we'll hear about it then." 1 Samuel chapter 1. We have here, and I trust as we go through this portion, as I've said, we've looked at different scenarios in Samuel's life, and I I don't do well with notes, so I have a pile of thoughts here that you're going to have to pray real hard with me that we'll have something that's it got some sort of order to it. I would like to look at, as I said, I would like to look first of all at his mother, just to touch on it. And I've taken up his mother and the coats before, actually right from this platform. But it's not what I really want to look at. I want to look at his mother, look at his early days, look at the days afterwards that affected him as a young man, to look at somebody came in contact with. We know that he comes in contact with some young men. He comes in contact with some young women. I'd like to maybe touch on marriage. I'd like to maybe touch on a subject that we don't touch on at all, and that is singlehood. Very, very important subject amongst the people of God. Singlehood. We don't do well with it. At the end of Samuel's life, there's another thing we take. It's interesting. At the end of Samuel's life, it says, "And Samuel died." You know, how is it that we never talk about death other than at a funeral? And at that time, our emotions are over the top. And it's hard to perhaps address those things. And usually we try to completely eclipse the subject of death with the coming of the Lord. And that is not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. We appreciate the coming of the Lord. It's something that's imminent. You know, I lived with a sister before I was married, Ruby Wills. You know, there's this plaque we sometimes see on a wall, don't we? And it says, "Perhaps today." This sister, she used to get up every day, and as I'd go out the door, she'd say, "Probably today." You know, I really enjoyed that. And it's something that's needful for us to have before us. But as I said, sometimes it eclipses the thought of death. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago. Young man, 30 years old. Not exactly expected. The Lord would leave us here for some time. It would affect many of us. Have we addressed that subject? Well, before we get there, let's look at his birth in 1 Samuel. First chapter, there came a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah has children, but Hannah had no children. Just stop there. Sometimes God in his sovereign ways has seen to it. Some of us have children. Some don't. Both are ordered of him. Both are a very blessed thing. In this case, we have a sister, Hannah, and she desired, I don't believe she just desired to have a son, she desired to have a deliverer for the people of God. That's what she really desired in her heart. It was a time in Israel's history that was at an all-time low. And oh, she desired to have a deliverer for God's people. Oh, that there were deliverers here. These young men that are sitting in the front row, how we desire deliverers for God's people. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Here's a woman who has seen some sorrow. Verse 9, so Hannah arose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. It's interesting now, this line of priests is through the line of Ithamar. It wasn't through the line of Eleazar, which changes later on in the book. And she vowed a vow here. It says, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, Nay, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Oh, a bright spot in Eli's life. Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I want to look at this time, lest I forget to, a verse in chapter 9. It doesn't say this about Hannah, but it gives the thought. This morning, in our prayer meeting, our brother Henry made a comment in his prayer that I really appreciated, because I've been doing a little study on a comment that he made. In his prayer meeting this morning, and I really appreciated it. He besought the Lord. He said, Lord, look upon us. Look upon us. Notice what it says in chapter 9 here. And verse 16, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people. That's a statement we find a number of times in the Word of God. We have it in connection with the people of God when they're under bondage in Egypt, and the Lord says, I have looked upon their affliction. We have it in connection with Leah. When Leah was to give birth, she said, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. You know, we go to the Gospels, what do we find in connection with Peter? It says, and the Lord looked on Peter. Oh, might each one of us find the Lord looking upon us this afternoon for blessing in our lives. So here we find that, although we don't have that expression here, we find the very same thought. It came to pass, verse 20, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now I'm just going to read the next little portion here. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman. You know, I just love this spirit because, you know, if you look in the next, if you look at her prayer, and I would encourage you to look at Hannah's prayer. It's such a beautiful prayer. In the third verse of the second chapter, she says, Talk no more so exceedingly proud, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God is the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I just think of all the many things that Hannah could say to Eli at this time that would have been absolutely true. She could have said, you know, I'm the woman that stood here, and you thought I was in a drunken stupor. There's none of that. Beautiful, beautiful spirit that we see here in connection with Hannah. She says, Oh my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. We won't do this, but if we were to look at the circumstances into which this young boy was taken to this place as to what was going on there, it would have been the very, very last place on the face of this earth that we would have wanted to take our child. But here's a woman. She has such confidence in the Lord. What does she say in the next chapter? She says, He will keep the feet of His saints. He will keep the feet of His saints. You know, I'm just going to interject at this point the rest of the story that I told this morning. And there might be some here that didn't hear it, so I'll just reiterate. I was at a woman's house this past week, and I had spoken to her with regards to her father. I'd gone to see her father. Her father's a cancer patient. He's not long for this world. When I arrived at his house, there was dogs barking. I rapped on the door. He opened the door. I came in. There was two dogs in cages. They were causing an awful fuss, barking, and they were the pups from the other two. They were, as I said this morning, they were plus 90 plus pounds, big dogs. The mother was a little bit bigger. The male, who wasn't caged, and was in the corner, 160 pounds of him. He immediately stood up, marched toward me with purpose and quickly, and came and put his head right up against my leg and growled. This growl was, as I mentioned earlier, was like, I only said it was like a Harley that was being revved, but it was like one that had no muffler. He was really growling. And to add to it, the other two dogs that were chained, they were egging this other one on. And I'm thinking, the man has just told me that these dogs, they're not going to hurt me. Really? I don't know how else to explain the situation except my eyes were really big. And you know, it's often like that, the scenarios that come across our pathway that, you know, the scripture says, be not afraid of sudden fear. It's something that we are afraid of, sudden fear. The man was grinning at me because obviously he'd seen this scenario happen before. He said, don't worry at all. He said, actually, just reach down and start rubbing them under the ears. You know, you know, and I started to do that, and you know, the dog just, the huge growl just kind of starts, calm break down, and he was just, they sounded like a purring cat. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. Here I thought, it was the end of me. And yet, you know, dear ones, often the Lord speaks to us just like that man spoke to me. And we don't believe him. We do not believe him. I didn't believe that man for a minute that this dog was not going to hurt me. You know, this portion that we have, if we were to go into the next chapter, and you know, I'm just going to do something here that's maybe going to have effect on a certain amount of people here. Look at these new Bibles are hard. I'm looking for the place where it says here, the barren hath brought forth seven. There it is, the fifth verse, the second chapter. It's for those here who have had the sorrow of the Lord taking home a little one. And I know that there's a lot here that have had that sorrow. Perhaps in miscarriage, or perhaps like my wife and I, to have a couple of children that were born and they lived for a short while and then the Lord took them home. Or perhaps there's some here who have had children taken home. There are lots in the Word that have had this sorrow. And I would just suggest this, because it says here in verse 21 of the chapter, the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived, bare three sons, two daughters, that's five, and the child Samuel, six. But she says here in that earlier portion, the barren hath borne seven. For anybody that would like to speak with me after about this, that have gone through that sorrow, I'd be happy. I don't want to take it up now, but I believe that perhaps if you look at some other scriptures in connection with this dear woman, that she perhaps passed through that sorrow. And I know it's a real sorrow. And it's hard, you know, because often when there are dear sisters here that have the joy of looking forward to having a little one, and then the Lord takes them home, and it's very, very difficult. And only the Lord can come in a special way. And, you know, people, well-meaning people draw alongside and say, you know, time heals things. But, you know, once we have little ones that are born like that, people ask us how many children we have. I always say six. Two little ones that the Lord took home, they'd be 30 now. But it's very real. And those of you who have gone through that sorrow, my heart aches with you, knowing what the sorrow is. And knowing, too, that here's a woman that had a sorrow, too, in a very special way. But take those scriptures, and there's other scriptures to add to it. As I said, we could look at it if you... And I always enjoy a time like this, because there's many brethren that come up with many other meditations that they have in connection with these things. Let's pass on now to Samuel himself. In the third chapter, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. So here's this young boy. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And this is the portion that we look at in Sunday school sometimes. I'm not going to take it up in that vein. The Lord called Samuel, as we have in the fourth verse. The sixth verse, the Lord called yet Samuel again. And the seventh verse, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the Lord called Samuel in the eighth verse, the third time. We have this discourse between him and Eli. In the eighth verse, where he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, that was wonderful advice for Eli, that came from Eli. And that is tremendous advice for every one of us here. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do we do that in the morning? Did we do that this morning when we got up? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, we understand the concept of the Lord speaking, and we like that. And we understand the concept of hearing, and we like that too. But the concept of being a servant and having no will of our own, so that we really get the message, that's where sometimes we have a hard time believing what the Lord says. Just like I had a hard time believing that man when he said to me, dogs aren't going to hurt you. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I might say that if we say, speak, Lord, I'm going to hear, that's not really going to interrupt our lives very much. But if we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and we really, truly want to take that character, it is going to interrupt our lives. I don't particularly like to have my life interrupted. I've had it interrupted lots. But if we really, truly pray here what Eli said to dear little Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, it is going to indeed rearrange our life. We know what happens. Let's say we take up these rest of these verses in the Sunday school. We sing, oh, give me Samuel's ear. You know, I wonder if that actually comes from another portion. In verse, chapter 9, just a detail here that I'm always amazed at the details of that the Spirit of God lays out. In chapter 9 and verse 15, we would read it this way. Now the Lord had told Samuel a day before Saul came, saying, and so on. But that's not what it says. It says, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Isn't that an interesting detail? In his ear. Those of you who are students, I would encourage you to look at Mr. Darby's note, which transfers us over to the book of Ruth, and then it goes through a number of them in 1 and 2 Samuel in connection with this thought. But isn't that an interesting statement? The Lord had told Samuel in his ear that there would be no mistake as to his communication. And that's what the Lord's desire is for each one of us. That when there's a communication, it's not vague. And that's where I have difficulty. The Lord gives me a very, very straight, clear message. And I skate and maybe try to arrange the message a little differently. There's no question here. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Well, back to our chapter here. Let's go on to the end of the third chapter, where we have some growth with Samuel. And we could pick up on that in the previous chapter, the second chapter. We find in the 21st, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. In the 26th, the child Samuel grew on. Here, the 19th chapter, that Samuel grew. And I just maybe pause there for a moment. I hadn't thought of this at the time, but many of us were here last year. Has there been growth? Has there been real growth in our lives? That's a searching question, isn't it? Now, here in the fourth chapter, it says, the word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. I'm going to compare this chapter here to what we have in the seventh chapter. So in chapter 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. The Philistines pitched in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Where it's not given to us what the communication of Samuel was to the people of God. That's not given to us. But what is given to us is that they went into battle. No direction from the Lord for them to go into battle. None. And isn't that like me sometimes? When there's no direction from the Lord to do something and I decide that that's really what I should be doing. No direction here. And it didn't end well. Didn't end well at all. 4,000 slain. Now let's flip over, as I said, to the 7th chapter. The communication here is very interesting because Samuel spake in the 3rd verse of chapter 7. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and as I say, I don't know what he communicated to the people of God at that time, but evidently it wasn't listened to. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. You know, Samuel was someone. It might be good to look at a couple of verses. Turn over to the Psalms, Psalm 99 for a moment. Sorry for all these scriptures that we're turning to. We're not going to touch on all 143 times to mention Samuel, but there's a few that are very helpful for us. So Psalm 99 and the 6th verse. We read three people that interceded for the people of God. Moses, we read of that a number of times. Aaron in Numbers 16, particularly Moses in Exodus 32, but Aaron in Numbers 13, where we read that he stood between the living and the dead, and it says, and Moses, Aaron among the priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And then turn over to the book of Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 15. And the Lord speaking in connection with his people that have gone astray in Jeremiah 15 and the first verse, then said the Lord unto me through Moses, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Here's two people he selects as those that earnestly interceded for the people of God. And at that particular time in Jeremiah's day, he says it's going to be of no effect. But Samuel was a man that interceded for the people of God. And in connection with that previous chapter, when there was failure with the Philistines, it says here in the 8th verse of chapter 7, 1 Samuel, the children of Israel came to Samuel. They said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb, and he offered it holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord and Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. A brother shared with me once, if I can find it in my hymn book, some of these hymns have been altered. And I appreciate the alterations that have been for our good and blessing. It's good sometimes to look at some of the original exercises of those that penned these hymns. Number 10 in our appendix goes like this in the original. Mr. Newton penned it this way. His love in times past forbids us to think he'll leave us at last in trouble to sink. The next two lines This is how Mr. Newton penned it. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And I appreciate the thought that we have in that 10th hymn as well. It's a wonderful thing. But in connection with what we have here, Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And isn't that something that every one of us can do as we look over our pathway? Now the next chapter. We had this brought before us this morning. In the 8th chapter, we progress now. Samuel has brought his family up. It came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. And the name of the second, Abiah, they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Before we go on to what our brother brought before us this morning in connection with the people of God seeking to have a king, these first few verses, they touch a pretty raw spot with many of us here that have had children, that have been brought up in the fear of God, but have decided not to walk in the ways in which they were brought up. And I would suggest that this is one of the times in Samuel's history when the enemy came in like a flood with these two boys that he had such high hopes for. They were born as two little babies. He sought to bring them up. They came to the point where they were showing some ability. They came to the point where he thought he could put them in a position where they'd be a help to the people of God. And it was disastrous. And at that point in our lives, the enemy says, "Throw the towel in. It's of no use. All this time and effort that you've poured into your child. I would just like to be an encouragement to any here who have heavy, heavy hearts, who have wept and sobbed over your children. May I be an encouragement to you to see Samuel and how he purposely went on from this point on in a manner that he was such a help to the people of God. Oh, how the enemy wanted to turn him aside at this point. How the enemy wants to turn us aside when that is our portion. May the word of God be an encouragement to us that these things are real." And David could say in the early Psalms, the fourth Psalm, "In pressure, I am enlarged." Some of us have parents that have caused us grief. Some of us have partners that have caused us grief. That is a time when the enemy wants to come in and destroy. He wants to come in a special way, a special attack, to seek to get us to be discouraged and to get our eyes off that blessed one, our Lord Jesus. I don't know what it took to have the people of God always to have that upward gaze, to go through the wilderness, and every time that pillar of fire moved, every time the cloud moved, to have an uplifted gaze. You know, they didn't always do it. And we know that because it says when they came to Edom, there's this discussion that goes on. There's this negotiation with Edom. I'd like to go through your land. And Edom says, no, you're not going to do that. Well, we're not going to eat anything. We're not going to drink anything. We're just going to stay on the king's highway. We're just going to go right through. No, you're not going to do it. I read that portion. I thought, why not just look at the cloud? Why not just look at the pillar of fire? Forget about what the enemy says. Just look at the cloud and do just what the cloud. You know, sometimes there are those times in our lives when we've been looking down and the cloud has moved and we haven't seen it. And when we look up, it's way over there. And how did it get there? Did it go this way? Did it go that way? Did it go back this way first and then come around that way? Those things are very, very real. And it's times like this in our life that the enemy of our souls would have us to get our eyes, instead of being lifted up, to have our gaze downward. Oh, maybe we'd be encouraged by Samuel's pathway. But now comes this very, very difficult time in Samuel's life. They come to Samuel, and it says here, as our brother read to us this morning, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit solemnly protest solemnly. What a time this was for Samuel to hear these words from the people of God and to just be so burdened about it and to go to the Lord and know he was right and to be able to tell the Lord the whole story and to say, you know, they shouldn't be asking for a king. And the Lord says, give him a king. Really? Sometimes there are those scenarios in our own life. Now it says about the men of Issachar, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And here, the Lord said, give him a king. You know what was at stake here? We find it in the 12th chapter. This is what was at stake in this 8th chapter. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 11, the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. But when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was king. That is the issue in the 8th chapter. It was Nahash. And you know what characterized Nahash? We don't have the time, but if we were to look at it in the rest of this chapter, what Ahash wanted to do, he wanted to poke out the right eyes of all the people. That's what he wanted to do. And if you can just picture an army standing there with their shields and poking out behind that shield with that eye that's already poked out, you'd have to put your whole head out and make you susceptible to getting slaughtered by the enemy. That's what the implications were of having the right eyes plucked out. And, you know, that's what the enemy of our souls, we had just in our reading Thursday night in Rideau Ferry in 1 Corinthians. Turn there for a moment, because this is really what's at stake all the way through our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. The natural man receiveth not the things of of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The enemy of our souls wants to do away with our spiritual discernment. And that's what's at stake there in the 8th and the 12th chapter. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. We're not doing well here with time, so we're going to skip over. And maybe look at the 15th chapter for a moment. Then came the and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." As I mentioned, Samuel was a real man of intercession. This has challenged me. I don't know about you young folks here. Have you done any all-nighters ever? Samuel did. And it gave him tremendous moral power. I prayed lots and long. I don't know that I've ever done an all-nighter. Samuel, it says he cried unto the Lord all night. Now let's go back to chapter 9. So we'll look at two more portions. We'll look at there's many, many that I had anticipated looking at, which we won't look at. We'll look at chapter 9, and we'll look at chapter 25. In chapter 9, this has to do with the asses and has to do with Saul being anointed. And we find this scenario in the 11th verse that has touched my heart, because we find two expressions. One here in the 11th verse, it says, "As they went up to the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered him and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as he be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until they come, because he doth bless the sacrifice." I'm going to read one other portion in chapter 13. I'm sorry. Where do we find there's a verse that says, in connection with Saul, there followed him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Somebody find that for me. Thank you. Chapter 10, verse 26. It's the next chapter. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." And we don't have the time to look at the previous verses, which have to do with Samuel. But I would like to make this comment to those here who are young men and those here who are young women. It's a beautiful portion, isn't it, to see these young women going up to draw water. And there's been so many young sisters here that, for my good and blessing, have shared things with me to show that they've drawn water. And I would just make this comment because I made it earlier in connection with our young people. We read in Genesis, it is not good for man to dwell alone. And maybe we push that beyond what we should. I say that because it's not for every young sister in this room to be married. It's not for every young brother in this room to be married. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that I've enjoyed in my own life. It's something I look forward to as a young person, but it is not for everyone. And sometimes we make it, as gathered saints, very awkward for someone, and that's not to be their portion. And I would encourage you, young people, if that is the portion that the Lord has for you, it's a wonderful portion. If the Lord has for you to live a life of singlehood, that too is a wonderful portion. And let's be careful in our interaction with each other as to what perhaps the pathway of the Lord is for each one of us. My daughter challenged me a couple of years ago. I was on her case. She'd flagged a couple of guys by. And as a dad, I'd like to see her married. And she sat me down one day and she said, "You know, Dad, I'm very, very happy. I am very, very happy. I am busy. My life is very productive. I'm very happy with my walk with the Lord. I'm not sure the Lord wants me to be married." So then a young man came along and drew alongside her. And she said the same thing to him. She said, "You know, I am very happy with my life. The Lord has really blessed my efforts. And you're going to have to really convince me that to move out of this situation is better." Dear sisters, those of you who perhaps would love to be married, but maybe it's not what the Lord has for you, I would encourage you to be like these young sisters that went up to draw water. We don't read any sadness here. We read of those that lived a happy, fulfilling life. And there are those in the Word that were like that. Let's be mindful of what the Lord's pathway is for us. The pathway of His choosing. If it is to be married, wonderful. But if it's not, wonderful as well. And I would say the same to you, dear young brothers. Now let's turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. "And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? "And Samuel died." You know, there's a brother in our assembly. He's in a nursing home now, Charlie Luby, whom we love very much. It's a very hard scenario now for him and Alita, who have been a tremendous blessing to those of us in Rideau Ferry. He's in the home. She's living in her house. She goes there every day. It's hard. Charlie had a chat with me a number of years ago. He said, "You know, Dave, we have an interesting perspective in our society on death." I said, "Oh?" He said, "Yeah, when I was a boy, people came to the point where they realized where they weren't well, and death was on the horizon, and they got down to business and died. They put their house in order, and they died." You know, I don't read here that Samuel's son looked the situation over and decided, "You know, it's really time to pull the life support." We live in a different society than Samuel lived in. We live in a different society with regards to these things. And because of that, we don't talk about them. We enjoy the thought of the Lord's coming so much that it sometimes eclipses us being able to practically exercise the things that we need to do in our lives. Let me ask a question. In this company, how many people have wills? Well, if we were really expecting the Lord to come today, why would I bother to do a will? You know, Cindy and I did one 10 years ago, and we just did another one, and it's very different. We had little children there, and we had uncles and aunts that were looking after these little ones, and there are practical things in our lives that we need to deal with. And one of the things that my son said that is going to be a scenario that comes to the forefront that he sees all the time is what they call, where he works, a procedure. And what is it? We call lots of things procedures. It's medically assisted suicide. You know, in Samuel's day, that wasn't something that was ever raised. It's not something that was ever raised 20 years ago. It's been crowded into our society. God is the author of life. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, I appreciated your grandfather, Ralph Erison. And I appreciated him because we were in Florida with him. I so enjoyed his Sunday school classes. It was a delight, and it was hard for me when your family moved them back to Chicago. But there came that time in his life where he's in the hospital and there's not too much time. And a nurse draws alongside his bed and she's trying to find out just how coherent he is and whatever. And she says to him, "So do you know where you are?" And dear brother Ralph says, "Yes, I'm on my deathbed." That is a marvelous thing. You know, I don't understand the concept of we have people that are way beyond their 70 and we pray that they've got a terminal illness and we pray that the Lord would raise them up. You know, these things are real. There comes a time when, as I said, God is the author of life. And it's a blessed thing. I remember being down in California. There was a group of us. Bruce, you may have been there. We were in Charles and Bernice's home. We were talking about the Lord's coming. And Brother Charles was quiet. And several brethren were talking about his coming and how wonderful it is. And at the end of it, he said, I'm really looking forward to the Lord's coming too, but you know what I really want? What I really want is to go through the article of death just like my blessed Lord. And the Lord granted him that. And I believe that's the portion that we have. You know, when we read a scripture that says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I believe that's the thought. Someone going through the article of death just like he did. We don't talk about these things. We eclipse it with the Lord's coming, which is wonderful, and that's what we need to have before us on a daily basis. But if the Lord leaves us here, there are some of us who are going to be taken. There was a time in my life where I looked death square in the face. The doctor said, "You've got cancer." And it was the King of Terrors, as we read in the Word of God. How do we face these things when they come upon us? Samuel died. Let's not end there, though. You know, it says he was buried in Ramah. If we're to turn to the... we've already gone over time here. If we're to turn to the fourth... the seventh chapter, just for one verse before we close... Verse 15, chapter 7, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year and circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah. For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. You know what Ramah means? It means the high places. That's where Samuel dwelt. That's where we need to dwell. That's a blessed thing. A blessed thing to dwell in the high places. To keep our eyes lifted up. That's where our gaze needs to be. Yes, there's these practical things that are needful for us. But we are looking for that moment when the Lord Jesus will give that shout to call us home to be with Himself. And that's a marvelous, marvelous hope that we have before us. Oh, that we might dwell in Ramah. And you know, that's where they buried him. They buried him, that's where his heart was. His heart was in the high places, and that's where he was buried. Oh, wonderful story. You know, if we were to turn, let's turn to that last verse of that hymn that we sang. If we were to turn to the book of Acts, we find Samuel mentioned a number of times, and it's always in a very positive note, as he was such a blessing to the people of God. But let's turn now to that hymn. Somebody help me with the number even. Sorry?
86.
Thank you. Number 86. If somebody could raise the last verse of number 86. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee that we're able to sing thoughts like these, and we earnestly pray that Thy love would indeed constrain us. We thank Thee for the life of Samuel, and we thank Thee, our God, for each one here. We just would earnestly pray that each of us will be able to say on a regular basis, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." And that we might find ourselves dwelling at Ramah. And to be mindful, too, of Ebenezer as we look over our pathway and realize, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And so we just would ask our God now for Thy help as we go through the rest of this day, for Thy blessing upon us, and we do so in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.